Welcome to another episode of the Beautiful Gospel Podcast. This is a ministry of Christ the Rock Church that exists to aid the redeemed of Christ in their pursuit of sanctification by revealing the simple, powerful, and profound beauty of Christ's gospel. This is Austin Hetzler, and together with Dan Sams, we are your hosts, and we are back at it again.
Ready to rock.
To now talk about the implications of what we
just talked
prefer
about
to term total inability. Absolute inability. The undeniable reality, according to Scripture, that we cannot approach God as a matter of our own volition, because, as it turns out, we are children of Satan from the womb. So
people don't like hearing it, but it's true.
No, that is definitely true. So first thing that I want to do here is we start to talk about the implications of some of the objections against some of the things that we laid out last time concerning this, is I want to ask you, are those really, really negative statements, slaves of the devil, slaves of sin, sons of the devil, I should say, slaves of sin, are those just speaking to a category of humanity instead of the whole of humanity?
I would say that's speaking to the whole of humanity. Slaves to sin until we're regenerated.
I would say that too, and I would say it on this basis. Of Gentiles, Paul says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. That is with respect to Gentiles. Of Jews and Gentile, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 12, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So you have both categories there. And the second category of Jew was introduced at the beginning of chapter 2 when Paul turned the corner and basically said, do you think you're okay? Well, because you're not.
Yeah. Actually,
you think you're a son of Abraham?
Worth noting how the first part of Romans, Paul begins with saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When he begins explaining the gospel, he's systematically going through all these people groups to show that everyone is condemned.
Yes, he is.
I know White Horse Inn, great podcast, by the way, even if they are a little bit Lutheran, they're going through and talking about Romans revolutions.
Look, you're proving what we said the first time, that we do believe that there are Arminians who can be Christians.
Well, they're Calvinists.
Are they?
White Horse Inn,
well, that
Calvinists,
dude who does the Lutheran...
Lutheran satire?
Yeah, he's not.
Is he not?
No, I don't think so. I mean,
White Horse
maybe,
Inn.
Maybe I just made an oopsies.
No, I don't, yeah, but White Horse Inn, they're pretty Calvinist.
Okay.
Michael Horton, they're pretty
on the thing.
Yeah, that's all right. Just what's interesting is throughout church history, it's been usually a study of Romans that led to a high value of the gospel and usually more repentance, more faith, a higher view of God.
Right.
And
that's why they call Calvinism the high God view.
Yes.
That is what it is called. Okay, so back to the structure then, like you raised, of Romans 1. Chapter 1, Romans, the book in general. Chapter 1, you have everybody damned.
Yeah.
Okay? You have the Gentile, I should say, specifically damned. Okay? Mm-hmm. They're under the wrath of God. Chapter 2, you have the Jew brought in. Mm-hmm. Then when we get to chapter 3, we understand that the statement, there is none who understands and there is none who seeks for God, mm-hmm. encompasses all of what has been raised prior to that.
Yep.
So categorically, there is no human being on planet Earth who seeks God and who understands. There is no category that does. And so that's why we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or we do speak wisdom, rather, among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then Paul goes on from there. This is why we speak the gospel instead of giving Greeks wisdom.
Yes.
And did I mess that up? Greeks wisdom and Jews a sign.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah.
Because we understand they don't need that.
Yeah. I don't want to take us off topic. It is worth noting that Paul begins with talking about the righteous live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that sandwiches all of this talk about sinfulness. That just a little note that he's acknowledging, like, the righteousness is not of you.
Yeah.
It is by faith. And here's all the ways in which you're condemned. But he's always pointing out that, like, your salvation is by grace through faith. So worth noting that.
One of the other objections that we will get with this is that we are saying that unbelievers cannot respond to God in any way, shape, or form. Mm. I am not saying that at all. Mm. What I am saying, what all Calvinists are saying, is that unbelievers respond to God every day. And it's only ever rebellion. Absolutely. Yeah. Romans 8, 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And one of the most beautiful passages that, really reveals the beauty of the whole subject that we're talking about here is Jesus saying, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So one of the things that you'll hear Arminians say, and these I really do just evangelize, because I have a hard time believing that you're a Christian if you rely upon your own intellect.
Yeah.
And you keep coming back to essentially some variation of, but I'm smart, and that's why I figured it out.
Mm-hmm.
And I've actually heard people articulate exactly that.
That's scary, man.
Yeah. And this, Paul says the same thing in the First Corinthian epistle. He says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were noble, according to the understanding of the world.
Yeah.
The Pharisees were not condemned because they were stupid. They were very smart. And one of the greatest examples of that is Nicodemus.
Hmm.
Nicodemus had risen through the ranks to become the teacher of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin himself, the upper echelon of that society and that culture. This is a very, very bright man. But he is separated from God because of his sin.
Yeah.
This it goes back to let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I'm not in this faith because I'm smarter than somebody. Not in his faith because I'm better than somebody.
Yeah.
This issue of total depravity radically affects grace.
Yeah.
Grace is not grace if you and I are not totally depraved.
Yeah.
Grace is a matter then of effort. We reached out.
Yeah. Which we acknowledge that good thinking, that good decision making can't happen apart from regeneration. Mm-hmm. The Romans 1 passage is saying that like they're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. That you have a sin problem before and even over against your knowledge problem. And so that sin problem has to be handled first.
Right.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say wisdom leads to the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. There has to be a regenerative work of God for you to even have consistent knowledge, which is again comes back to presuppositional apologetics, where we're like, no, I need you to hear the word of God and be evangelized first before you can even think rationally on this. And that's huge. Because this affects our evangelism. This means that I'm not sitting down trying to give a really good argument for Christianity, although we can do that.
Absolutely.
What I'm doing is arguing from Scripture, because it's Scripture that's powerful. It's Scripture that's God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ.
Right.
I don't sit down and go through philosophy that proves that Christianity is right. Although, we can. It's just that they're not going to hear that because the sin problem causes them to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness.
Right.
Every true thing you say doesn't matter.
Listen to the distinction between somebody like Ravi Zacharias do apologetics. And somebody do it from a Calvinistic perspective.
Yeah.
That man will spend, and I do believe he's a believer.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
And he's a smart dude.
Right, he's a very smart guy. But it is not uncommon for him. In fact, I would say this is pretty much what happens every single time. He'll give 20 minutes of an explanation, a philosophical explanation to a question when he's at one of these Q&As, before getting to the gospel.
Yeah.
Apologetics, for a person who actually understands the gospel, is, as someone once said, just a way to pull the smoke out of the room. So that you can, that's all it is. Mm-hmm. It's a step, and you get there quickly because you recognize that the problem with this person is not that they need to be given these facts. It's that they're dead.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So in the same way that Jesus had to, I'm not paralleling this in every sense, but in the same way that Jesus had to call Lazarus out of the womb, it has to be the call of God. And the call of God to a dead sinner is the gospel. Okay, they're not just a little misinformed.
Yeah,
they and whatever issue they raise is generally not the actual issue. The same way the woman at the well.
Yeah, Yeah.
What did she raise? Well, you don't know if we should work at this or this worship mountain, at this temple. This or mountain, yeah. That wasn't the problem. What was the problem? It was just, who to worship.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus answered. Yeah. So he guided the conversation, and we are then free to do this, recognizing what the actual issue is, which is that they are dead in sin. Now, to our friend Finney, he taught exactly the opposite of this concerning the will.
Yeah.
He taught that of his own volition, he could become sinlessly perfect and therefore justified in the eyes of God.
That is so, that is heresy.
Right? That is rank heresy. But that's consistent. And at least it is consistent.
It's consistent. The same way that it's denial
Pelagius
of scripture
was consistent. Yeah. It was full on Pelagianism, and he followed all the points.
Yeah.
Another truth that we recognize as a result of this, and we sort of touched on this a little bit, we can't drive people away from Christ. So if you are a jerk in the way that you give the gospel, you're going to answer to Christ for that.
Yeah.
But you're not going to make this person more dead.
Yeah.
One of the things that prevents Christians from giving the gospel in the way that they ought to is that they are afraid to push this person
away
from God.
Yeah.
How are you going to push a dead person further away from God?
How are you going to make a person who hates God hate him more?
Right. And the problem that we encounter with this is that we believe the objections of sinners. We really believe that the reason why they hate God is because of that one Christian jerk that they met the one time.
Yeah.
That's not the reason they hate God. That person may or may not have been a jerk, but that is not why this person hates God. Yeah. When you go to a doctor, you do not self-diagnose.
Yeah.
You understand that the doctor is the one who gives you the diagnosis.
And a dead
we are the doctors in this
himself.
Situation.
Yeah,
yeah because the medical book is scripture. You are the one who knows it. You don't let the sinner tell you what's problematic with them.
In fact, we should assume that because they hate the message of the gospel, the message is like, you're a sinner. They're not going to like that. So even if you do it in the kindest, gentlest, most loving way possible, which we should, with gentleness and respect is a part of it. We're supposed to do that. But even if you do, you can't judge whether or not you did that based on what they say, because they will hate you. Almost no matter what. And I've consistently heard this where they're like, this person was a jerk. And then I look at them like, I don't think so.
Yeah. And a lot of times that is not true. That's why I said, if that in fact is the case, because I am, brother, I will do everything that I can do to let this person know that this is love.
Yeah,
I will do everything that I can do, but compromising the truth is not something that I can do.
Yeah.
Because I recognize that they're dead in sins. I recognize that it is the truth of the gospel and the offense of the gospel that must be rendered.
Yeah. They arguably have to get offended first.
The stumbling block of the cross.
Yeah.
If they're not tripping on what you're putting down, then what you're putting down is not the gospel.
And then we still go back to that. I mean, I know this illustration probably gets overused, but like, if somebody's in a house that's on fire and I'm screaming at them to come out so that they hear me and know that this is serious, that's justified.
Right.
Now, I wouldn't say to like scream it, but we're actually at a situation that's far more serious than that. And so you should be passionate in your communication.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, do gentleness and respect because it's scriptural, but don't fear of offending them. Actually, I have one other thought on that. I don't want to hold us
no.
up. But I think when we say that the unbeliever hates God, people have a hard time with that. Because they're like, I'm not actively hating God right
now.
They
are actively hating
God. But they actually are, right? And so the illustration I think Paul Washer uses, he's like, you know, if you pretended your parents didn't exist and tried to ignore them daily, tried to say as if everything they gave you was actually you had earned it, like that's hatred, right? If you're trying to say, get out of my house to your parents who actually owned the house and lived there and existed before you, like that's hatred. You can call it what you want, but it's hatred. And so it's worth noting that, like, sure, you're probably not sitting around every day stewing, but when you start thinking about it, like, no, I've been hating God this whole time.
Yeah. And they don't understand who God is.
Exactly.
That's the issue.
Yeah.
So people will say, I love Jesus in the same way that the Israelites loved the golden calves that they named Yahweh, or the golden calf that they named Yahweh, but it wasn't actually God. And so the only people that do not hate God are the ones who do not know who God actually is, and when you communicate who God actually is,
then they hate
They are horrified. Yes, they are horrified, and they absolutely hate him. I remember I had a Mormon missionary for a long time. I had Mormon missionaries for like 18 months.
Really?
Yeah, and then the one, they do their little stints and then
they're gone.
The other missions. And so then yeah. I had a team, though, that was coming. And so the one got replaced by another one. And I just, I don't understand why these guys kept coming. I gave them cake. Maybe that was why they kept coming. I just dropped the nuke this one time. And I was never, you know, shy about the truth. But I mean, I just like nuked this concept that they had of God's love. And I remember that he said to me at the end, because I was talking about the wrath of God the whole time. I remember he said to me, "I'm so sorry for you that you think that this is who God is." And I said, "I'm so sorry for you that you're going to meet him. It'll be on his terms if you leave this life without repentance and faith in the true Christ, who is not a demigod, as you might become one someday.
As you think.
And as a God the Father is one of infinite gods and all that nonsense, and that you're going to earn your own salvation, yada, yada, yada." So if, I would go so far as to say that if you are never offending people with the gospel, you are not giving it. You cannot give the gospel without giving offense. Yeah. Paul was dealing with a false gospel in Galatians. And Galatians 5:11 through 12, he makes this statement that is horrific, if you actually understand it. "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves."
Because he's been talking about circumcision.
Yep.
And yeah.
"If you're confident in the works of the flesh, don't stop with the foreskin. By all means, just hack the whole thing off. Then you can be really, really confident." So I then feel better about my own sarcasm when I read that. The most the most shockingly awful statements in Scripture often fall into this category, where God, through a prophet like Isaiah, is just decimating, or like the Apostle Paul, is just decimating the good works of man. And in Isaiah, it was your good works are like a menstruation cloth. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's like vile, shocking. Especially, it's shocking and horrible when you're talking to a Jew and the way that they would, you know, have been commanded about cleanliness and stuff from God.
Yeah.
And menstruation in particular. Yeah. You have the same thing from Paul. What you have there in the Galatian gospel is not a gospel devoid of faith. It is faith and. You can't add faith and. And the Arminian gospel adds faith and my will, and they come together. And then there's this synergism, as we call it, in salvation.
Yeah.
There's no synergism. The best, and I mean this in terms of effectiveness, the best heresies and false doctrines down through history have not been completely contrary to the gospel.
They've just been little...
Just a little bit.
Well, it's Galatians. Paul is using... He's actually referring to if somebody's coming along speaking a different gospel, and then he's like... There is no different gospel, but something that seems like a different... And he's like, let them be accursed. I don't think we understand how serious that word is. Like, we're not shocked enough in our culture. Like, he's using shocking language there. He's talking about emasculating themselves. Like, that he's using the most shocking language to talk about a little slightly different addition to the gospel that ruins the whole thing.
We just take this back to the works of the law. Just a little bit.
Just then it's over.
Right.
Yeah.
And by the way, whatever it was that was offensive, Jesus, the apostles, they went right after it. They went right after it.
You
take that sliver. If it's that a man is prideful about his own will and his own intellect, you take it away from him. Because it's the thing that the damning sin is unbelief. That's the singular damning sin. But what you're dealing with in particular sins is you're dealing with the fruit of that root. And you want to get to that root. And so the most obvious fruit of it, you go to and you deal with. And so when it was the Jews, what was it over and over again? When it was the law and the issue with the Gentiles. The unwillingness to recognize that God had opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was doing okay when he was in that temple. And he was preaching in Jerusalem. He even spoke in the Hebrew dialect to open that door to them. Mm-hmm. And then he said, "And God sent me to the Gentiles," and boom! Yeah, nuclear explosion. Yeah. Jesus did the same thing. Yeah. That's really the impact of "For God so loved the world." It's talking about the nations.
Yeah,
and that wasn't the words of Jesus, I don't believe. I think that was a commentary of John. People can disagree with me. Anyways, in verse 15, which is definitely the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 there, Jesus said, "Anyone who believes on the Son And then John expounds and he clarifies. Anyone means anyone. So Nicodemus has that religious pride. All that to say, to go back to, you can't leave people that little bit of themselves. You can't leave people that little vestige, because they will cling to that. That will become the whole thing. Yeah. And you can't allow them that. You leave them to their own damnation. This is why this is such a big deal. I don't use this terminology when I'm giving the gospel to people, because they don't need to. Okay, I'm just giving people scripture and communicating it and articulating it. What are some of the other issues, brother, that come up when we reject this, or some of the other objections that you've had raised?
We're rejecting the idea of you know, total fallenness, total depravity, whatever language we're going to use. There is an unquestionable elevation of the person.
Absolutely.
And an absolute lowering of a person's view of God.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens unavoidably, we start elevating people, lowering God. So it's idolatry that you get to.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, I would argue, maybe the biggest issue, because it's robbing God of glory in salvation.
Because in Scripture, God consistently represents himself as judge.
Yeah.
But who then becomes the judge if you are the one who chooses God?
But then you're thinking you're the judge.
You are the judge.
Yeah.
You are the judge over God. You are the arbiter here, and you're going to assess the facts. You're going to assess the works of God. Mm-hmm. No, God is worthy. And if you do not turn to him, he will use you as an everlasting testament of his wrath.
This is where, because so much of this comes back to God is righteous. We are under his wrath,
right?
People will say, I'm not that bad, or I'm a good decision maker. And so inevitably, we talked about in the last episode that if we extrapolate that out logically, you have to really start pushing down God's righteousness, God's justice. And so this is what we have with guys like Bart Campolo, and Tony Campolo's son, and what's the other guy? They talk about in the American Gospel, the second American Gospel documentary.
So
they're talking about
it's really worth seeing
because it's about the atonement. But they essentially said that they didn't want to worship a God like that. I mean, the one says, "Well, I just kept re." He actually, Bart Campolo says, "I just kept reinventing a view of God." He's saying this until I realized that last version was my favorite. This is coming out of his mouth. He's like, "Because he was just like me."
Right.
He says it.
I agree. And that is like quoting verbatim.
Oh, yeah.
Where is that passage? You thought that I was just like you. Is that Isaiah? That's Isaiah.
Maybe.
I don't remember.
I'm not going to. Yeah. But those
that is
kinds
the
of
Arminian
things,
mistake, is to reduce God to the level of a man.
And that's what's happening in once you start thinking that out. You elevate yourself, you lower a view of God, you keep doing that, and because if you're going to be quote-unquote logical, you've got to keep doing that until where you define yourself as God, and then you don't need him at all. And that's what you have. Actually, that documentary is worth watching, because that's where you have Tony Jones eventually just says, he says he's still a Christian, but he's like, I look at Scripture, I just disagree. You know, he'll just say that. He just disagrees with the Word of God. And he says he's still a Christian. He's not. He's a heretic.
Right.
But then you have Bart Campolo, who eventually was like, I just stopped lying to myself and recognized that, like, I just didn't believe this.
Right.
And I'm like, because you were an idolater the whole time.
Right.
Like, you were never a Christian. Like, even the way his language, he's like, I really wanted the community. And I'm like, you were worshiping idols the whole time. You're talking about the golden calf.
Yeah.
His definition of God was not the one true God. He hated the true God, even if he wasn't. Yeah. He was saying he was
just keep tweaking and tweaking and tweaking and tweaking and making incremental changes until we have a completely different God.
So this leads me to the other thing here, because we were talking about Paul's harsh language related to really this very topic. I mean, in a little bit different context, but and how he uses such harsh language that usually is so shocking, and then people will get upset at people like us because we're so honest and they're shocked. And that plays out into a whole lot of things, because if the thinking is that this is a good decision maker and I just need to convince them, well, then I'm elevating them. I have to use nicer words. I have to not offend. And so what ends up happening is they leave out the gospel because they know the true gospel of sin and repentance will offend that person.
Yep.
And that's where, so then they get upset about everything else.
And they'll talk about sin, but they'll talk about it so superficially. It's really an oops-a-daisy.
Yeah. Mistakes.
Right.
It's all,
we all have made mistakes, and we need Jesus because he saves us from our mistakes. Yep, no. They have to gut the gospel because the final arbiter is the man.
Yeah.
And so you need to do everything that you can to not offend the man.
I saw an illustration of, it's a giant...
You're wicked, man.
Oh, I'm terrible.
Offense is not... And I'm talking in general.
Yeah.
Offense, you have to render that.
Yeah.
Because they have to understand who they actually are.
Yeah.
The truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. No truth, no freedom.
Yeah. This is exactly right, brother. So, yeah, this is why I lean much more on let's offend. Let's grace and kindness in it, but let's say the truth and let it offend.
You know what? One of the things that I also wanted to say is this has so this idea that we can choose God anytime, we can pick him up anytime we want. It's just around the bend. It has so seeped into our culture.
Yeah.
A while ago, I was at the abortion mill, and I was giving the gospel through the back fence to this young lady, and I was speaking very softly, which is rare there because they weren't 100 yards away from me. They were like 6 feet away from me, and this young lady was not responding to me, but I was speaking softly, and I was saying, young lady, you must turn to Christ. The wrath of God abides on you. This is murder. You know that. You're created in the image of God. That baby is created in the image of God. You are accountable to a holy God for the actions that you're taking. And she said to me, I continued to give her the gospel. Christ died for sinners, you know, and he rose again. He lived a perfect life, and that can be imputed to you. I didn't use that term, but that can be given to you if you turn to Jesus, but you must turn to him. Otherwise, the wrath of God remains. And she said, but he forgives.
We hear that a lot.
And I'll do it when I come out.
That's,
and she said that three times.
I've heard that.
Where did she get that from?
From bad theology, from bad pastors teaching a false gospel.
The thief on the cross was a gift, an unbelievable gift. Do not presume that God needs to do the same thing for you. If you, and that's why I preach constantly, we can talk about this too. Yeah. You know, the Calvinist is not, the Arminian is the one that seeks to reconcile everything philosophically.
Yeah.
And so does, by the way, the hyper-Calvinist. They both do the same things, but on different ends.
Yeah.
Okay? The Calvinist is the one who says, here's the sovereignty of God, here's the responsibility of man. I am not sovereign and not omniscient, therefore I do not know exactly how these two things come together. I can't see the intersection. I can see both of them very clearly. And so I will compel sinners to come in with the understanding that without the Spirit of God, it will not happen.
Yeah.
But I can tell you very clearly, you will not pick up God when you choose. You will not go murder your child and then come out here and as a matter of your own will simply say, okay, the deed is done. And now that I no longer have the baggage of this child that I did not want, and that I just paid an assassin to rip their arms and legs off, I will just turn to you because it is such a small thing after all to believe.
That is not repentance and faith,
no.
Right? Because it's, which again comes back to, we've taught a terrible, bad, false gospel where we've said, we've actually taught really Islam in some sense. We're like, repeat this phrase.
Exactly.
And now you're in.
They have that phrase in Arabic that you got to repeat exactly the way that it is.
I have sat in front of people in total unrepentant sin, zero spiritual fruit, and said, you are in trouble because you're rejecting God. And they're like, no, 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 I said this prayer way back. I'm good. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm good.
Right.
Or I've heard very often about from people at the abortion mill where other guys like you have reported the same thing, where they'll claim to be Christians. They'll say, like, I'm going in, I'm doing this, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness later because this is just what I... And I'm like, you don't have repentance. You can't... Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. You do not love God, or you would be obeying his commandment right now. You're about to break one of the worst ones.
I would say 70% of the people that I see going to the abortion mill claim to be Christians. If you actually talk to them, the ones that I actually get to interact with, most of the time people are just saying, F you.
Yeah.
And then a lot of times they're saying, F you, I'm a Christian. Honestly, that happens all the time.
Yeah.
All the time. That, I'm a Christian and I'm going to go murder my child.
That would fit the stats, by the way, because they say something like 70, this was years ago, but something like 35% were quote unquote born again Christians claiming to be, or I'm sorry, 35%. And then there was roughly another 35 that claimed to be Catholic.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, that's 70%. So like, if we want to stop most abortions, we should just stop getting them. Like all the people who claim to be Christians, like among actual believers, that's not. Like, you're not going to do it if you love Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So,
yeah.
And that is an example of the real life implications of Arminianism.
Yeah.
it does have real consequences. They are real bad. This isn't, again, something that happens in a laboratory that you and I can talk about. It doesn't really have any...
This is real life.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't want to jump ahead, but a lot of times when we start, you know, the fifth point of perseverance of the saints, which we're not to yet, we'll sometimes get confused with once saved, always saved, right?
Yeah.
This is another thing that where somebody's like, well, I prayed this magic prayer.
Right.
They're not repentant. They're not anything. But they think no matter what I do and no matter how I live, and it's like, well, in a certain sense, no matter what you do, yes, things, if you really were repentant, your sin is covered, but you're not repentant. And like, this is a different thing. You're not seeking after God as a regenerate person. So you're not regenerate. Like working through those things that people will misunderstand. Usually it's the Arminians that'll be like, well, you know, we can't believe in once saved, always saved, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, Calvinists don't.
Yeah.
And then they're like, what? And I'm like, you're ignorant. It's always comical to me anyway, how ignorant, it's meaning to be nice, how ignorant they are of actual doctrines of grace.
Yeah. You know how I respond to that, man? I say, when people say, you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I say, I do, but I don't articulate it that way.
Yeah.
I say, I believe once slave, always slave. Mm-hmm. That's perseverance of the saints, which is really not perseverance of the saints.
Which
it's
is
preservation,
another,
preservation of the Savior, and we'll talk about that when you get there. But when Christ, and that's why regeneration, you must be born again. The man who is born again is never again dead. This is why Jesus can say, believe on me and you'll have eternal
life.
It isn't just eternal salvation from the consequences of sin. It is eternal
life.
Spiritual life that exists in that person. It is the life of God given through Jesus that never dies.
Yeah. And that starts at the moment of regeneration.
Right.
People so many times think eternal life, like, oh, someday I'm going to heaven. We're talking about you're regenerated now.
Now!
You're in relationship with God.
They have life and have it more abundantly. That isn't a slogan for prosperity preachers.
Yeah. I get the life like God.
The life of God. Yeah. The very life of God is born in me.
It's good news,
and
man.
Preserved. It is good news.
Praise the Lord. Do we need to cover anything else on this? Because
I don't think
so. Excited. This
now it's like it's become a shepherd's pie, whatever.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Well, so
we got super off top.
These things tie together so much, it's really hard to actually parse
it
them
is.
Out.
It is. They are all tied together, as you say. So next time, then we'll go unconditional election.
Do you remember when we said we were going to try to do 2 points at a time? And I think we've got half at a time.
Yeah.
That's all right.
I don't know.
I'm enjoying this, though. This
yep.
Good.
But I do know nobody's editing this, because we're not going to take the time. Not that we don't love you all enough to take the time, but
no, we're transparent enough to just leave it all.
Yeah, we don't exactly foibles and missteps and all.
Yeah.
So next time, then we'll go to election, and that really is fundamental. What a wonderful thing it is to consider that the Father foreordained salvation of all those who would become his children.
Having nothing to do with any merit. He didn't look and say like, oh, this kid has potential.
Yep.
He's just like, that's my son.
Yeah.
He's mine. I'm picking him.
Yeah. Austin's a scumbag, but for reasons unknown to any mortal, known only to the secret counsel of my own will, along with the eternal Son and the eternal Spirit, I will choose him. Amen.
Yeah.
Ergo, it is grace. And speaking of grace, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of